Someone said many years ago, if I could understand God, then God he would not be. If I could understand God, then God he would not be. Only God can comprehend God in the fullest manner of understanding. Job said something like that in the 11th chapter of Job, verse 7. Job 11:7, he said, can you by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? It's as high as heaven. What can you do? It's deeper than hell. What can you know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. And then Paul said something like this in Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? And yet I hear men speak today of the Lord God in such familiar terms. It's disturbing, greatly disturbing to me, that men speak of the Lord God in such familiar terms, as if he were altogether such a one as ourselves, as if they had some kind of private telephone line to the councils of eternity, or the personal throne of God. And yet I hear the beloved disciples say, show us the Father. After 3.5 years with Christ, our Lord said, if I've been so long time with you and yet you haven't known me. And here they are, show us the Father. Show us the Father. All the religious people I know today know the Father. God wouldn't do that, or God would do this, or God's not like that, or God's like this. They're on such familiar terms with him. And yet here are those men of the past. It's higher than heaven. It's deeper than hell. What can you know? And I hear the Apostle Paul. Paul himself, the writer of Scripture, the Apostle, personally taught the gospel by the God himself on the sands of Arabia's desert, saying, oh, that I may know him. Oh, that I may know him. And then I hear Moses over here in our text in Exodus 33. Moses. Moses, who left Egypt's riches and power, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of God's people. Moses, 90 years old, face lined with years of service and devotion and consecration, dedication, saying, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. And yet here we are in our familiarity. We know God. God's like this. Now, you want to know God? I'll tell you all about God. God's like this. And here Moses was out there in the tent of meeting, speaking with God face to face as a man speaks with a friend. pleading. If I found mercy, if I found grace in your sight, Lord, reveal to me your glory. Well, thank God our Master gave us some encouragement. He said, this is eternal life, that they might know God. It's intended. It is purposed. It is meant that the people of God should know God and Jesus Christ whom he had sent. All, perhaps not to the same degree, but at least should know God. And so laying aside all of my preconceived notions, if that's possible, laying aside all my religious heritage, if that's possible, it's one of the most difficult things that anybody ever tried to do. Paul, in Philippians 3, said, those things which were gain to me, I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Even my heritage and my personal morality and my attainments and accomplishments, I count but rubbish that I may win Christ and be found in him. So laying aside my tradition, and that's difficult. This is the way we do it. This is the way we think it ought to be done. This is the way we've always done it. This is the way they do it in our circles. Well, this is just acceptable. So therefore, it's got to be true, not necessarily. Laying aside my traditions and my own thoughts, I'd like to go with Moses to that tent of meeting and be enabled of the Spirit of God to pray that prayer. Lord, oh Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. I don't want to be an idolater. I don't want to worship a God of my imagination. I want to know the living God. My heart, my soul panteth for thee, for the living God, in a dry and thirsty land where no moisture is. Like a thirsty deer panteth for the water brooks, my soul panteth for thee, O God. When shall I come before the Lord? Well, this is the prayer of all prayers. I know men pray for healing, and some are satisfied therewith. I know men pray for prosperity, and when they attain it, they've attained what they've sought. I know that men pray for long life. They'd like to live here a long time. But this is the prayer of all prayers. This is the greatest petition any man ever offered to God. This is the most important request any man ever made. This is the loftiest height that faith ever climbed. Lord, show me your glory. Show me the glory of God. And I'll tell you this, and I would like to have your attention most especially right here. This prayer will only be prayed when all other glory has faded away. Because God will not share his glory. If you look right across the page at Exodus 34, verse 14, thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Now I say this prayer, show me thy glory, is the greatest prayer ever prayed. But this prayer will never be prayed in earnest, in sincerity, until all other glory has faded away. For Moses, the glory of Egypt was a thing of the past. Not to Israel now. Why didn't you leave us in Egypt? Why don't you let us go back to Egypt? They couldn't pray this prayer, because they still had Egypt on their mind, not Moses. All of the glories of Egypt. He had reached the point that Solomon reached when he wrote, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And a man cannot pray this prayer, Lord, show me thy glory, as long as that glory is going to be rivaled by some of this glory. The glory of Caesar, the glory of Egypt, the glory of Rome, the glory of America, the glory of history, the glory of man. We won't pray this prayer till, like Moses, all of that glory has faded away. We've tasted, and it's been bitter. There's nothing about it that appeals to us. We want to see his glory. And then we're not going to pray this prayer until the glory of the flesh leaves nothing but despair. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the strong man glory in his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this. I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. He's just not the glory of the flesh, as it possesses and as it holds us. We cannot pray for the glory of the Lord to be revealed, because God's not going to, he's not going to put his glory on display with a background of flesh. He's not going to do it. We're not going to be led to pray that prayer until there's no glory. And then the glory of self-righteousness has proven to be filthy rags. Man at his best state. Heard somebody say one time, well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, man at his best state is altogether vanity. The best state. And Isaiah said, we all do fade as the leaf, and our iniquities have taken us away, and our righteousnesses are filthy rags, the glory of self-righteousness. Got to fade away. And then the glory of ceremonial religion gives no satisfaction. They wandered in the wilderness in a lonely way. Then, finding no city in which to dwell, then, their hearts were bowed down. Then, they felt no appetite for meat or drink. Then, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Then, Lord, show me your glory. Show me God. Show me your glory. This is the greatest prayer. This is the loftiest request. This is the most commendable petition ever prayed. It eclipses all others, but it can't be prayed. It won't be prayed by any man until the glory of this world has faded. And when that'll be, I don't know. I don't know. But his glory is all-consuming. The presence of the Lord is all-consuming. And let me tell you this. Not many men have prayed this prayer. A lot of men have said this prayer. Not many men have prayed this prayer. A lot of men have thought this prayer. Not many men have prayed this prayer. Because most have other priorities. Not many men have prayed this prayer in sincerity. They have other priorities. Turn to Luke chapter 9. I want you to listen to this. In Luke the 9th, Lord, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. I'm not saying that a man can't be saved who has not prayed this prayer. That's not what I'm saying. I believe Moses knew God. I believe Moses had walked with God in other days. I believe Moses walked with God now. But he says, Lord, show me your glory. Your glory. I want to see the glory of the Lord. I want my heart to behold the glory of God. But not many men have prayed this prayer because men have other priorities. And like I say, the glory of the flesh, the glory of self-righteousness, the glory of the world, the glory of the family, the glory of ceremonial religion, the glory of tradition, all of this has to fade. And a man come to the place where he wants to see the glory of God. Luke 9:57, it came to pass as he went his way, a certain man said, Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever you go. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my Father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell which at home at my house. That's a reasonable request, isn't it? Not when it says first. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let me tell you this, and it'll take you a moment or two. Don't pass judgment on this till you hear it and think about it. When the redemptive glory of God is revealed, when God's glory is revealed, now we're plagued with a disease that we inherited from our father of seeking the honor that comes from men, the glory that comes from men, the glory of the flesh. We live in a world of flesh. But when the redemptive glory of the Lord, when it happens to us, as it happened here to Moses, when God shows us his glory, if we're ever brought to pray this prayer, if we ever are brought to this place that we want to see above all things the glory of God, when the redemptive glory of God is revealed, living the ordinary life becomes difficult. I've heard people talk about living the Christian life is difficult. Not when you see the glory of God. Living the ordinary life is difficult. You won't find worshiping God to be difficult. You'll find going to work to be difficult. You won't find studying the Word of God and discussing the things of God and seeking out the fellowship of God's people a burden, difficult, or a responsibility or a duty that you dread. You'll find that even associating with your family members who are unbelievers to be difficult. That's right. The difficulty is taking care of the natural relationships and natural responsibilities. I know there are some professing Christians, maybe they are Christians, I don't know, who find it difficult to take care of their spiritual responsibilities, relationships, to enjoy them, whereas they enjoy the fleshly, they enjoy the natural. Well, I say when you see the glory of God, now listen, I'll prove this from the scripture. When you see the glory of God, you'll find living a normal life in relationship to natural people to be the hardest thing you have set out to do. Simeon tells us that when he saw the Lord, what did he say? I want to die. I don't have any reason, he said, to hang around here anymore. I don't have anything in common with anybody anymore. I'm peculiar. I'm odd. I'm different. Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. I've seen thy glory, thy salvation. There's nothing here for me. Paul, the apostle, I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. For you, he said, it's expedient that I remain. But I've got nothing in common with very many people. Martha, standing in the kitchen. Lord, make Mary come in here and help me. Mary's sitting there at the feet of the Lord. She had lost interest in pots and pans and lost interest in the natural responsibility. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Not that a person shuns his responsibilities. Not that he shuns his responsibilities and his relationships. But let me tell you something. One day our Lord was preaching, and his mother and brothers and sisters stood outside, and they wanted to see him. And they came in and told him, said, your mother's outside. Now, most of us would have interrupted the discussion and gone out to see what she wanted. We'd have left these people. But he sent word that his mother and brothers and sisters were those who did the will of God. They were his mother's brothers and sisters. His normal, natural relationship, earthly relationship, was superseded by his spiritual relationship. Ruth, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I die. Where you are buried, that's where I'll be buried. I'm talking about when you've seen the glory of the Lord. I'm not talking about when you become a Calvinist. I'm not talking about when you've studied some doctrine, when you've learned a little bit about the Bible, when you've seen the glory of the Lord. It becomes difficult to stay where you are. It becomes difficult. I heard a woman say one time about her husband, all he wants to do is attend church and Bible conferences and hear preaching and play tapes and talk about the gospel. I understand that. Well, I understand that perfectly. He's seen something of the glory of the Lord. He can't get enough of it. He can't get enough of it. Mark chapter 5, verse 18, the man who had been the man in the Gadarenes, the land of the Gadarenes. Turn over there a minute, Mark chapter 5, verse 18. Mark 5, verse 18. Listen to this. This fellow had been healed by the Lord, and the demons had been cast out of him. And it says in verse 18, and when he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might go with him. I want to go with you, Lord. I don't want to stay here with these heathen. I want to go with you. Howbeit the Lord suffered him not, but said, you go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord's done for you and hath had compassion on you. I understand that. Don't you? You understand, John, don't you? When you see, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. It's the greatest. Don't pray it till you can pray it. And you won't pray it unto the glories of this world, like Solomon, have proven to be vanity. How long will it take us to see that there's nothing here? Build the biggest home you can build, and you just enable God to have a bigger bonfire someday. Accumulate all the gold you can, and the rust of it will speak against you at the judgment. Win all the fame that this world can give you. Have your name on the lips of every heathen son of Adam. Win all the trophies you can win. And you'll find it to be just so many burdens about your neck at the judgment. But if you ever come to see the glory of the Lord, to even desire it, and you will when the glories of this world, when all of the riches and materialism and physical attractions and relationships and who is my mother? Who is my sister? Who are my brethren? These heathen that hate my God, these heathen that despise the gospel are my brothers and sisters, not on your life. My brothers and sisters are those who love and adore the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's time we came to realize that. But I say we won't pray that prayer. We're not going to see his glory until we see some more things. And I'll tell you this, when you do, if he ever is pleased to reveal his glory, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. And you talk about difficulty. You talk about problems and burdens. It won't be trying to walk with God. It won't be trying to worship God. It won't be trying to cultivate spiritual interest. It won't be trying to decide whether you want to hear the gospel or not. Your difficulty will be to leave it. You just want to stay there. Let me tell you something. When Peter and James and John saw the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did they want to do, Charlie? They want to stay right there. You mean go back down into that mess, Lord, after we've seen your glory? Go back down into that confusion? Let's stay right here and build three tabernacles. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. I'd like to stay here. I'd like to stay here. Most folks won't get out by quick as they can. I wish the preacher would hurry up. What time did he start? Oh, I tell you. Well, three things, and I'll quit. I hope somebody, I do, I pray somebody along the line, somewhere, will be interested in his glory. Here's a great revelation. A great revelation. Moses says, show me your glory, verse 18. And the Lord said in verse 19, you want to look at it a minute? I'll make my goodness pass before you. God's glory is his goodness. Why do we form an idea of God as being a unforgiving, strict, harsh, cruel? I guess it's because that's our nature. But God's glory is his goodness. Lord, show me your glory. What will the Lord show him? His justice? His wrath? His power? His omniscience?
His mercy. I will be merciful. I will be merciful.
That's the name of the Lord. He's the Lord, verse 6, and the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness. God will be merciful. I'll be merciful in Christ. The Lord's plenteous in mercy. He delights to show mercy. He has mercy for the ungodly. He has mercy for sinners. He has mercy for me. Mercy. Not censorship. Not exclusion. Not condemnation. Not judgment. Thank God he has mercy and grace and forgiveness and pardon. All of it's in Christ. I don't deserve it, but Christ earned it. I don't merit it, but he did. And if I can look to him and believe in him, I can find for the chief of sinners the greatest mercy. My Lord loves sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Christ died for the ungodly. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. There is no sin that my Lord does not forgive through the blood of his Son. That's his mercy. He said, you be merciful as your Father is merciful. I don't care what it is. There's only one sin with which I don't want to be charged. And I don't care about the others. That's the sin of self-righteousness. I don't want to stand before God and be charged with the sin of self-righteousness, thinking myself to be good, thinking myself to be holy, thinking myself to be righteous, thinking myself to be deserving of anything but God's wrath. But oh, how merciful. There came to him one day a harlot, and he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. And at that same instant, there was a religious preacher, a teacher of theology, a ruler of the synagogue that our Lord condemned. That same moment. Where are you? Our Lord Jesus Christ said two men went to the temple to pray. One of them was a publican, the worst type of person to the Jew that existed in those days. And God justified him, forgave him, accepted him. At that same moment, there was a man praying over in the next room, close to the altar, who was a leader, a ruler of the Jews, a moral, upstanding, righteous man, and God said he went home condemned. Which one are you? You see, you can go through Scripture that way. Our Lord is merciful. That's His glory, His mercy. This world's not merciful. That world out there is not merciful. Its glory is based on merit, intellectual attainments and superiority and power and influence. And what you can do and give, and what you, the strength of your weapons and your the height of your stature and the weight of your body and the strength, that's the world's philosophy.
Our God's merciful. When you get sick of that mess, come in here to His mercy. Mercy for the guilty.
I will be merciful. I wish I could get that across. I wish believers could see the glory of God. Well, what do you think about most in reference to the Lord? What do you think about most? When you think of God, what do you think of? Strictness. Yeah. Punishment for sin. Yeah. Being high way up yonder and me way down here. Yep, that's normal. But that's not His glory. His glory is His mercy. His mercy. He showed us that in Christ. They said, show us the Father. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Where is He? Down there on the ground, lifting the fallen, holding the little children in His lap, loving sinners, eating with publicans and harlots, a friend of sinners, down here identified with them. That's His glory. Show me Thy glory. I want to say this morning to everybody here that's good and holy and righteous and clean and moral and upstanding and religious, you miss Christ. I want to say to everybody here this morning that is lowly and humble and grieving over your sins and mourning over your iniquities and despairing over your corruption, Christ died for you. Trust Him. Trust Him. Believe on Him. Embrace. Receive His mercy. It's a credit to the Lord to receive His mercy. It's praise to the Lord to receive His mercy. That's His glory. But watch this verse 20, and I've got to quit. We saw a great revelation. God will be merciful. Merciful. Secondly, we see here a gracious reservation. He said, but Moses, you can't see my face. No man can see me and live. Now God manifested, listen to me, and this will help us some. God manifested His glory to Moses, but there will be some things that God conceals from Moses, even Moses. When God is pleased to keep some things from us, there's as much grace in His keeping things from us as His revealing things to us. Now stay with me. You're not going to know all about God. Like I said when I started out, if a man could understand God, he wouldn't be God. Only God can comprehend God. God says, you can't see my face and live. A full revelation of anything about God would be too much for any man. Let's be satisfied with what He's pleased to show us when He's pleased to show it. He says, now we see through a glass dimly. Now we know in part. Now we prophesy in part. Now we understand in part. And that's the way it'll always be. A full revelation of your sins would be too much for you, Cecil. Too much. A full revelation of God's holiness would be too much for you, Dick. Couldn't stand it. God said, Moses, you can't see me and live. A full revelation of God's holiness and God's glory. Well, John heard His voice and fell like a dead man. Isaiah saw the Lord and cried, woe is me, the cherubims cover their faces. A full revelation of His power and His sovereignty be too much for us. The secret things belong to the Lord. The revealed things to us. So let me tell you something. Have a patience of hope and wait upon the Lord. Lord, show me Your glory as it pleases You. I don't want to see any more than You're willing to show me. I don't want to know any more than You're willing to reveal. But Lord, I'm willing to be taught. And here's what He said thirdly. Here's a God-given refuge. He said, all right, I'm going to show You My glory. I'm going to cause My goodness to pass before You. But Moses, behold, verse 21, there's a place by Me, and you'll stand on a rock, and it'll come to pass when My glory comes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you. Here's a refuge. There was a rock in the wilderness. Moses smote that rock and water came out, and Paul said that rock was Christ. I believe it. I believe this rock's Christ too, right here. Rock of ages, cleft for me, open up for me, let me hide myself in thee. God said, Moses says, Lord, I'm sick and tired and fed up with this world, Egypt, everything, the desert. I want to see Your glory. God said, I'll cause My glory, My goodness, My mercy to pass before you. But listen to me, Moses. You can't see God and exist. You can't see God and live. A full revelation of God's glory, a full revelation of God's sovereignty, a full revelation of God's holiness, even a full revelation of your sins would burn you to a cinder. It'd destroy you. It'd destroy your mind. Don't delve into things it's not lawful for you to get mixed up in. Let God reveal Himself to you as He will. But in this whole thing, Christ is our hiding place. Christ is our refuge. In Christ I'm sheltered from the awesomeness and the holiness and the righteousness of that law. I've seen a little bit of that law. And I want nothing to do with it. I heard a man say one time, the Ten Commandments are enough religion for me. It's too much for me. I don't want any personal dealing with that holy, awesome, immaculate law. So I hide in the rock. I hide in the rock, Christ Jesus. In Christ I'm sheltered from the justice of God. Look over here across the page. Verse 7. God will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, the third and fourth generation. Yes, sin must be punished. Wait a minute. My sin has been punished. You say, Brother Man, if I do a certain thing, will God punish me? No. Our sins have been punished in Christ. God doesn't punish our sins twice. My sin's been paid for. Now, God chastens His people and God corrects His people. But God may chasten you without having sinned. God corrects every son whom He loves, but not because of sin and as in a means of punishment. God corrects us and chastens us to make us what He wants us to be. We don't avoid sin because we're afraid we'll get whipped. We avoid sin because we love Christ. If I thought every day when I got up, God would be waiting for me at supper time with a whip, I wouldn't want to wake up. No, that's not the way God works. And I'll tell you this. If you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? If one of my children, when they were little fellas standing out in the yard, picks up a rock and throws it through the window, I'm not going to charge in the house and get my whip and come out and lay it on his back. He looks at me and says, Dad, I shouldn't have done that, and I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that, and I'm sorry. What will I do, whip him? No. But I'll tell you this, I might say, now, son, I want you to go to work and get a job and
earned enough money to pay for that window. And next time you think about throwing a rock through the window, you won't do it because you've learned something. But I didn't do that to punish him for breaking the window. He apologized. He confessed. He said, I'm sorry. And I forgave him. But I gave him something to do, to learn a lesson. And this is the way in God's dealing with his children. I need to learn patience, and I need to learn pity, and I need to learn love, and I need to learn compassion, and I need to learn all of these things. And God puts me through different things that I might learn these things. He's not whipping me. He's not beating on me. God's not beating up on his children. If God punished us for all our sins, he'd beat us all day long. And the thought of foolishness is sin. I never live a minute without some kind of sin. My nature's sin. My flesh is sin. But we've got sin cataloged. This sin greater than this sin. This sin greater than some other sin. So this deserves a worse whipping than that. Who determines which is the greatest sin? Huh? You don't, that's for sure, and I don't. It may be that your indifference to the things of God is a greater sin than adultery. That's right. It may be that your indifference to the people of God, your failure to love one another like you ought to, is a greater sin than stealing something. Oh, you wouldn't dare. You wouldn't dare. You wouldn't dare reach behind the counter and pick up something and put it in your pocket in the store, would you? Did you pray for one another this week? No, I didn't do that. That's a greater sin. Samuel said that. He said, God forbid that I should sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. I don't know who determines which sin is great. We've got sin cataloged, but that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. God despises it. And this person steals something. You say, well, God's going to sure whip him. I bet you I know who gets the worst whipping if any whipping's going on. It ain't going to be him. It's not going to be him. It's going to be that thought of envy and that thought of hate and that thought of maliciousness and that thought of jealousy and that thought of, you know what I'm talking about. God looks on the heart. God doesn't look on the outward countenance. He looks on the heart. Show me your glory. I will be merciful. Merciful. So I don't think we understand a great deal about chastisement. I don't claim to, but I know it's not punishment, because the whole day would be spent in nothing but beatings. And then I know these people came to that fellow that was blind. They said, now who's sinned, this fellow or his parents, said he was born blind? The Lord Jesus said, neither one, but that the purpose of God might be accomplished. We've got the wrong concept of our living God. That's the reason we don't delight in his presence. Oh, how delightful it is to be in the presence of the merciful, gracious, kind, forgiving, loving Heavenly Father. And how dreadful it is to be in the presence of the God of this day. In Christ, I'm sheltered from the justice of God, from the fear of death. I don't fear death. From the fear of trial, trials are sent for my good and God's glory. Paul said, count it joy when you go through these trials. It's for your good. It's for the growth of your faith. I'm sheltered in that day of judgment, safe to the rock that's higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary. Thine would I be, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. I'll hide you, he said, in the cleft of the rock as my glory passes by. Hide me in the Savior. Lord, hide me in the Savior. I wish that I was able, and I know folks in religious circles want you to bring God down here so they can understand him, so they can get it all figured out, you know. But you thought I was altogether, God said, was such a one as yourself. But oh, the glory of his mercy. The glory of his mercy.